Bibles with me this morning, please. The book of Exodus, chapter 15. Exodus, chapter 15. I actually have the name of the lady who wrote this testimony. She is from the state of Montana. I decided I really didn't want to use her name, though it is actually published in a magazine that went all over the United States as well as all over the world. Here's what she wrote. I thought I had forgiven everyone who had hurt me until just recently when my husband came out and told me that he thinks I don't love him because I don't show him. This brought tears to my eyes and a hidden pain back into my heart. When my husband and I first met, I was head over heels in love with him. I was very affectionate towards him as well and just loved to be around him. The beginning years of marriage came, and with it, many unexpected changes and some changes that I think I really could have done without, I think she really wants to say. I remember the day my husband confessed to me his temptation to unfaithfulness. I felt as if my heart had been taken out, trampled on, and put back into my chest. It took some time and help from church counsel to mend my marriage. 8 years followed, and God did a great work in our lives. He gave us a new life filled with convictions and a joy in our hearts to serve Him. God was blessing us, and all seemed well until my husband made that incredible statement to me. Now, would you look at Exodus chapter 15, verse 22, and this really will pretty well give us the context of the passage as we read. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for there were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. It means bitterness or rebellion. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What should we drink?" And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and notice this, I underlined this in my Bible, there he proved them, and said, "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." And they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water, and 70, that's 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. Now, there's an interesting phrase right there at the end of verse 26 where he says, "For I am the Lord that healeth thee." In the Hebrew word is Jehovah Rophe. It's important to know the names of God because as you know the names of God, you come to understand the nature of God, who God really is. If you come to the New Testament, you can find many, many names of the Lord Jesus. He is the Son of Man. He is the Son of God. He is the lily of the valley. He is the bright and morning star. You could go on and on and on. But we also have the names of Jehovah God Himself. Remember that Paul said in one of his letters, that I may know Him. Not just about Him, but know Him. Somebody put together a little statement, almost like a little poem that describes the names of God. You're our provider, Jehovah Jireh. You are our healer, Jehovah Rophe. You are our shepherd, Jehovah Rohi. That's the Lord my shepherd. Your banner is our victory, Jehovah Nissi. You are Jehovah Shalom, our peace in every situation. You are Jehovah Makedesh, the source of holiness and sanctification. In all of life, you're always near, Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. I want to cue in on that one at the end of verse 26. I am the Lord that healeth thee, Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals you. And I want to speak to you this morning. This is a very unusual title for me. I want to speak to you this morning on the subject, Dr. Jesus wants to heal you. Or Jesus, the great physician. I developed some time back what is, I suppose, a little humorous habit. I call people by the title of doctor. I just do it all the time. I may say, Dr. Rogers, how you doing today? Dr. Michaels, how you doing? Dr. Roy, good to see you. Dr. Wheeler, good to see you today. And you know, I laugh about it and have a good time just loving folks that way. Can I point out to you that there's no humor involved in talking about the Lord in that way? He is Dr. Jehovah. He is Dr. Jesus. And would you notice in the context of our passage that Dr. Jesus sends trials, including sicknesses, as the normal experience of the Christian life. The children of Israel had escaped the bondage and slavery of Egypt. God had performed a mighty miracle in parting the Red Sea. For hours and hours they walked through on dry ground. Can you imagine? I read this week that it was probably several million people. Can you imagine how long it took them to go through the Red Sea? How long it took them to move from one place to another in the wilderness journeys? Now, for hours and hours they've gone through the Red Sea, and surely with all of that behind them, it's going to be smooth sailing ahead. You know, one of the most difficult things for a new Christian to learn, and sometimes for us older Christians to remember, is that just because we have escaped the slavery of sin doesn't mean we'll never have another problem in life. That we have trouble with that. We can say it, we can write it down, we can talk about it, but somehow or other, we have trouble accepting the fact that trials are a normal part of a normal Christian life. You are not abnormal to get sick. You are not abnormal to have financial difficulties. You are not abnormal to have conflicts. You are not abnormal to have trials. A lady some time back said this. She said, I got saved. Then I had trials worse than ever before. So I backslid and the trials led up. Now what that lady didn't realize was that there will either be trials sent by a loving hand to grow you, or there will be chastening sent by a loving hand to get you back to where you can grow. And the consequences that come from the sins of backsliding are much worse than the results that come from the trials that grow us. Actually, in the book of James, we're told that the results of our trials are pure gold. But the time that you spend in a backslidden state is wasted time out of life. The time you spend going through trials is never wasted time. It is time that God wants to grow you and turn your life into pure gold. It would be more abnormal for a Christian not to face trials than for him to face trials. Jesus said, in the world ye shall have tribulation. He said it, it's going to be. Somehow or other, we just hardly ever are ready for the Maras of life, the bitter experiences of life, the Elims of life with the palm trees and the water and the wind blowing gently. I mean, we like that. We expect that. And the whales are there. And yeah, that's good now. The bank account's good and everybody's healthy and everything's fine. Yeah. You know, I've seen folks, listen to me, I've seen folks that do better in the middle of trials than they do in the middle of blessing. I've seen people who can't handle it in the Elims. They do all right in the Maras, but they can't handle the Elims. But either way, it is just as normal in the Christian life for there to be times of no water as it is for there to be times of water. Now, I say the trials are normal because I notice how quickly this trial came upon them. If you look at verse 20 and 21, you'll see that there was singing and rejoicing over the great victory that God gave. And then in the next two verses, 22 and 23, there's groaning and murmuring and complaining over the lack of water. Here are, watch this, the same tongues filled with praise one day, filled with griping and murmuring the next day. The normal Christian life is not jumping on cloud 8 while you're here in the service, and then cloud 9 when you leave, and then cloud 10 on Monday, and then cloud 11 on Tuesday, and then cloud 12 on Wednesday. Why not? Because God isn't concerned. Listen to me. He isn't concerned about us experiencing one spiritual and emotional high after another. What God is interested in is our spiritual faith and our spiritual growth. He wants us to have insight. He wants us to get wisdom. He wants us to grow. Turn over, hold your place here, but turn over to James chapter 1. And notice what James, who's writing to those Christians who had been persecuted, and what he says to them. He says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations," it means testings, "knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." God has a purpose in this. "But let patience have her perfect work." Don't try to end your trials too soon. You may wish you hadn't. I'm not saying don't do what you need to do. I'm saying, don't you look up toward heaven and say, "God, I've had all I can take of this, and I'm done," because you might end your trial and then simply have to take it again a year from now. Because God wants to teach you something through your trial, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And then he says, we are meant to understand our trials. People don't grasp that. I'll show it later in the message. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God to understand your trials, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him, but let him ask in faith, and so on. Now, well, what is it saying here? God wants us to come forth as gold. He wants us to teach us something to grow us in our trials. You come to church this morning, you ought to expect, as a normal part of the Christian life, for Satan to tempt you to stay home tonight. It's because people don't expect trials that trials get the best of them. Almost any time I read a passage from the Old Testament, especially one of these from Exodus, I think of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. I suggest that it'd be wise for you to do that as well. Here's what it says. "Now all these things happened unto them for examples," or examples, "and they are written for our admonition." They are examples for us. We'd like to say that it was Jewish nature that complained and murmured and grew bitter. But it wasn't just Jewish nature, was it? Because we Gentiles have the same nature, don't we? It was human nature. And the trial that these people went through is given as an example for you and me. There is admonition here for us. There is instruction for us. There is help for us. There is warning for us. There is teaching for us. Not only should you expect trials to come, you can expect your trials to get worse. That's just what you wanted to hear, wasn't it? At first there was no water, and then they came to Marah, the place of bitter water. And they tried it. They want to drink it, and it's, this is awful. It's almost like God was mocking them. Hear me now, folks. Jehovah God is not a false god like Zeus, who sits in heaven and designs tricks so he can laugh at us. It is not tricks you're going through. It is trials. And they're not a laughing matter. They are a loving matter. Don't be too quick and anxious to change your trials. The ones you've got may be just fine like they are. You get too quick to change them, you could say, here's the trial of a broken down car. And you say, man, I'm going to change this. And you get in a hurry, so you just run out and buy one without praying, without seeking wise counsel, and you may wind up with a bigger problem with the second one than you did the first one. Plus, you may have a huge debt on top of it all. I've talked to some folks who have. Yeah. Here's someone in good health, unhappy because they have no wealth. They say, I just don't have enough. So they kill themselves working to get the wealth and break their health in so doing. Don't to be too eager to get rid of the trial that you're going through. Trials aren't to you, they are for you. Better to let that old mosquito sip one more drop and then be done than to get rid of him and have two fresh, thirsty mosquitoes come and take his place. Trials are, I'm saying, Dr. Jesus sends our trials. They're normal, they come quickly, sometimes they pile up, and they always touch vital matters. It's interesting to me that in the middle of this whole passage, right after this, then he talks about the diseases of the Egyptians, and he says, I am the Lord Jehovah Rophe, the one who heals you. Does the Bible teach divine healing? Absolutely. I'll explain it, all right? The Lord is our doctor. And as soon as you mention that, you know where all of our minds go? Our minds go to the physical sicknesses. Nothing any more obvious, any more tragic than the toll that sickness has taken on human life all around us. Somebody, since this service started, during the handshaking time, came up to me and said, you remember that person that had the problem with this? Well, they had the problem with this sickness here. Well, now they think they found out this person on top of it has cancer now. And as I walked out here this morning, I was trying to think, you know, I looked around the auditorium a few minutes ago, and I thought, who all here this morning has some sickness in their body right now? And I looked around and I thought of this one and this one and this one and this one. And then I thought, and you know, there are folks here this morning that are probably sick and have never even shared it. They may have all kinds of problems. They haven't shared it with anybody. And there could be somebody sitting here this morning with some deadly disease. And you know this is true. It could be any of us with some deadly disease working in our body right now. We don't even know it. I told my wife a while back, I said, you know what? You have been sick so much, and I have been sick so little, I'll probably be gone all at once one of these days, and you'll probably last for years after that. Not a day goes by that some of us don't think about getting sick and possibly dying. Little boy went to his grandpa and said, Grandpa, would you make a sound like a frog? And when he asked why, the little boy said, Grandma said that when you croaked, we were all going to get to go to Hawaii. Now, you ever think about the hospitals? You ever walk through a hospital and just see all the patients, room after room, and we're continually hearing of unusual diseases? And folks will get a disease and they will spend months, sometimes years even, trying to diagnose what the disease is. It'll be like there's something no doctor can figure out at all. And you go to different countries and there are different diseases. I've heard of folks here in the United States who went to some doctor, couldn't figure out what was wrong. Go to another doctor, couldn't figure out what was wrong. Go to another doctor, and this doctor had spent years working in India or Africa or somewhere like that, and he says, I know what your problem is. Never seen it here in the United States, but I saw it in the other country. And so there are all these sicknesses all around us. How many of you have ever been sick? Let's see your hands. Come on. Now, I said, there are people who have never been sick. Did you know that? I heard about a fellow a few years ago who had never been sick a day in his life. And he was like 82 years of age and suddenly just dropped over dead. Never been sick a day in his life. I want to tell you something. We're all going to die one of these days, no matter what. Now, let me ask this question. My guess is this will be a very small group. I'm not going to ask the question how many have ever been healed because Psalm 103 verse 3 says that He is the one who heals all our diseases. A week ago this morning, I was preaching with a bad cold. And usually I get a cold, it takes me 1 to 2 weeks to get over it. I was trying to do all the vitamins and I was praying, I was doing everything, you know. I praise God. 3 days I was over that cold. That doesn't happen very often. I said, praise God. I hate having a cold, don't you? Every sickness you've ever had that you got over, God healed you. But there is such a thing as miraculous healings of terrible sicknesses and terrible diseases. I'm just curious this morning, how many can look back in your life and see where there was some terrible disease and you were miraculously healed by God? How many here this morning? I see just 2 or 3. I can give a testimony of that. I had rheumatic fever when I was a little boy. You've heard me tell the story. And sitting in the hospital one afternoon, on a Sunday afternoon, missing my family, I looked up toward heaven. I'd only been saved for 3 months. I looked up toward heaven and said, Dear Lord, I am so tired of being sick. I was just a little boy, 5 years old. God, I'm so tired of being sick. Would you please make me well? And I've been sick for months. And God, just like that, miraculously healed me. But you know what? Seldom since. I've had all kinds of sicknesses since then. And usually that's not the way the Lord does it. There is a lot of emphasis in some groups of our day on the healing of the body. I heard about a situation where a husband was in a healing line at one of these places, and they touched him, and he said, you know, I don't need these glasses anymore, and he threw them away. And after the service was over that night, they were at a tent meeting, and his wife was out crawling around on the ground in the dark looking for him because he couldn't see. You know, I was talking to a lady one day, and she said there was a tent meeting in her area. And I'm not making fun of this. I'm just telling you what happens sometime, all right? Somebody had told her, come to the tent on Tuesday night, and you'll be healed. She said, you know, if God wants to heal me, He can do it just as well while I'm at work on Tuesday morning. That's true, you know. Did you know if you do a comparison of the gift of healing that Jesus and the apostles had and compare that with what we have today as people supposedly have the gift of healing, there is a big difference. Both Jesus and the apostles used their gifts of miracles and healings at will. Luke 4:40 says, Jesus laid hands on every one of them. They brought all these. You have all kinds of testimonies of healings Jesus did. But then you also have it said that people just brought a lot of sick people and He healed every one of them. Acts 5:16, there were also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits. And they were healed, every one. It didn't matter. Watch this. They were healed with people. They were healed by Jesus, by the apostles, with a word or a touch instantaneously. And it didn't matter whether the sick had faith or were spiritual enough or anything. And they were simply healed. And Jesus and the apostles did healings that nobody could have begun to fake. Leprosy. The withered hand that man had. And here is a hand that has been twisted for years and years, and suddenly he can move it. Blinded eyes that suddenly could see. How about where Jesus, the night he was betrayed and I think it was Peter tried to cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest. Jesus reached over, picked that up, and without a needle and thread, put it back on his head. I want to tell you, I've never seen anybody claim that do divine healing who could do something like that. Have you? Now, where does that power to miraculously physically heal come from? Straight from God, Jehovah Rapha. Jesus, the great physician. What was his purpose? His purpose was to prove that Jesus and the apostles were very special people sent by God. In Matthew 11:45, when John was wondering whether Jesus was really who he said he was, Jesus said, "Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, and the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up." You don't see the folks doing that one, do you? You'll see anybody in our day doing that, but that was the same power. "And the poor have the gospel preached unto them." In 2 Corinthians 12:11 and 12, Paul asserted the fact of his apostleship. He said that his apostleship was verified by the signs and wonders that he had performed. And you know, not everyone was doing those things. That's the reason what Paul had was so unique. And yet, at the same time, here's the Apostle Paul, who's doing these tremendous miracles, and he had some kind of infirmity in the flesh that he could not get healed of. He cried out to God more than once, and finally God said, "I'm not going to heal you. I'm going to give you grace to deal with it." Now, take what I just said and ask this question. Does God still heal today? Yes. Does God have people with the gift of healing like they had in the first century? I never met one. I never heard of one. And I really doubt if you have either. If you hear of somebody walking into the hospital and every patient there walks out with them, then you will know that you have heard of somebody with the biblical gift of healing. He heals our physical sicknesses. In particular, could I point out to you that there is a certain kind of physical sickness that God particularly likes to heal people of? There is. It is so much of a recurring theme in the Bible that, I mean, it's really there. What am I talking about? I'm talking about the Lord particularly heals of the sicknesses He sends as judgment for sin. Now, don't you jump off the handle here and suddenly think, "Well, I know somebody's got some kind of sickness. Boy, I wonder if they've sinned." In the book of John, there was a fellow who was, blind from birth. And they said, "Who sinned, this man or his parents?" And Jesus said, "Nobody, this is for the glory of God." There may be sickness for the glory of God, but in particular, God likes to heal for the sicknesses of sin. In verse 26 of our text passage here, God said, "I will put none of these diseases upon thee which I brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." Just because they were Israelites didn't mean they could sin and get by. God had sent many diseases on the Egyptians for their sins. And many of the Canaanites, they had all kinds of diseases because of their sins. And God said, if you'll let me, I'll keep you from those. I was amazed as I studied at how many times this thought is repeated in Scripture. Let me give you just a few of them right quick. Numbers chapter 12, Miriam rebelled against Moses. In so doing, rebelled against God. God struck her with leprosy when she confessed her sin, and Moses prayed for her. Then she was healed. That leprosy came as a result of sin. The passage I gave a few minutes ago, Psalm 103, verse 2 and 3. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases." Notice, they are tied right there together. In 2 Chronicles chapter 16 is the story of King Asa who disobeyed God. God sent a prophet, Hanani, to tell him, and Asa threw the prophet in prison. And in verse 12, Asa in the 39th year of his reign was diseased in his feet. Until his disease was exceeding great, yet in his disease he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. There are people who have used that verse to say you shouldn't go to a doctor. Oh no. Doctors are wonderful. Doctors are needed. But if your disease has been sent by God as a judgment for your sin, you can go to the best doctor or the best clinic in the country and never be helped. God does send some sicknesses as a judgment for sin. When He does, He loves to heal people of those sicknesses. I'm talking about how the Lord, Dr. Jesus, sends the trials. How He also cares for us no matter what those trials are. And then secondly, would you notice this? He is always working behind the scenes in our trials. He's never asleep. Did God bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Did He bring them across the Red Sea? Did God know there was no water in the wilderness? Did God know about Marah's waters being bitter? And the answer to all those questions is yes, 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 yes. God was as much behind the experience at Marah as He was behind the experience at the Red Sea. In fact, God had the solution to the trial ready before He sent the trial. Do you see that? He had the tree there that they would put in that would heal that bitter water. He had that. It's so hard for us to see that God really is the one working behind the scenes in our trials, whatever they may be, including physical sicknesses, sometimes that just come with no explanation, and we cannot, and there may not be any sin, and they may come because of sin. God is working behind the scenes. That means that no one can predict your trials. Nobody can protect you from your trials. Moses didn't know there would be no water. He was just obeying God by leading the people the way God had told him to go. If Moses had known about it, then he might would have tried not to lead them that way. You know, I wonder if all bitterness does not find its roots in bitterness against God. Here's a man who's angry at his wife, gets bitter at his wife, in violation of the direct command, husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. But you know, I don't think I've ever talked to a man who was bitter at his wife who wasn't also bitter at God. Because he'll say, well, God made her, or God knew this was going to happen, or God sent this, or whatever it might be. I counseled in the last few days with a very unusual situation with an individual in another country who told me all the details of how he had gotten bitter at his wife, how wonderful their courtship was, how wonderful their marriage was, and then they got into marriage and suddenly, things just aren't right. And he couldn't figure out why it wasn't right and why she was so cold. And after 3 or 4 years of this, then he steps outside the marriage. And then she finds out about it. And then she explains why she had been so cold. And it was like now this whole thing is so messed up and so fouled up. And how are they ever going to get this straight? And as of today, they are days away from a divorce. Their final divorce date is already set. And he wrote me and said, my wife's here saying, let's be reconciled. My girlfriend is over there wanting me to come with her. what do I do? And here's what's really interesting. He said, I've listened to your messages. I don't even have a church right now. I will do what you tell me to do. And I wrote him back and told him what to do. And part of it was, you got to find a church. You can't make it without a church to stand behind you and a pastor to counsel you. But there is no question what you ought to do. You need to go back to your wife and you need to let God heal your marriage. Can I tell you, God really can heal His marriage if you let Him. And can I tell you, that is as great a miracle or a greater miracle when that happens as it was when God healed me of rheumatic fever when I was 5 years of age. You see, when we think of healing, we think, oh, healing of this sickness and this sickness and this sickness and this sickness. Some of the biggest sicknesses in human life all around us are not the physical sicknesses, folks. There are folks who get bitter at God because of some sickness, and they're bitter at the doctor because the sickness is still going on, and they're ultimately it goes. It's bitterness toward God. Joseph is in prison in Egypt. Wait a minute, who is working behind the scenes? Should Joseph have been mad at God for allowing him to go through all those things? No, and neither should you or I be mad at God or anybody else for the trials we go through. A preacher by the name of Jimmy Robertson said this, faith will let you sing the music even when you don't like the tune God is playing. Think about that, would you? Faith will let you sing the music even when you don't like the tune that God is playing. The Lord sends the trials. He works behind the scenes in the trials. He teaches us in the trials. He teaches us, if we will listen to Him, if we will learn, He will teach us the blessings of the trials. My brethren, count it all joy, James wrote to them. Did you notice I put a couple of words there together that we don't usually put together, and that is the word blessing and the word trial? To most of us, a trial is not a blessing. To most of us, it's not a blessing to be sick. It's not a blessing to have a loved one who is sick. It's not a blessing to lose a job. It's not a blessing to have difficulties with a child. It's not a blessing to lose a loved one. It's not a blessing to have an accident. We naturally think of trials negatively. Only when we are looking at trials from God's viewpoint can we think of them as blessings. When he says, my brethren, count it all joy, he's saying, count it a joyful thing by faith when you fall into all kinds of different trials. And he points out not just the distinctions in trials, but the similarities. They may be extremely diverse, but trials are trials. And you know, lost men can't do this, and carnal Christians can't do this. It takes a brother or sister whose goal in life is spiritual maturity. They truly desire to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ to say, you know what? This trial is a blessing from the hand of Almighty God. He teaches us the blessings of trials. He teaches us this is one of the most important things I think you can ever learn in a trial. Where James says there, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth liberally to all men, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wind of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. You ever been out on the ocean? You ever stood on the beach when the waves are coming in? Have you ever seen? The waves are unpredictable. And a man who is unpredictable and up and down, he can come before God and say, God, I want to understand this trial. God, explain this to me. And God looks down and says, you're too unpredictable. I can't explain it to you because you don't trust me enough. If I explained it to you, you wouldn't get it. So I can't explain it to you. I won't explain it to you. I want you to understand it. Here's what we don't get. Folks say all the time, well, I don't understand that sickness. I don't understand that death. But God says, we can understand at least some of almost any of our trials. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. That is wisdom to understand the trial. I never will forget years ago in the middle of a huge trial. I was just overwhelmed with it all, and I was sitting back in my office wondering. It was on a Saturday night, and I was wondering, Lord, how can I preach on Sunday? And what can I say? How can I handle this? And I remembered that verse. I got out of my chair. I fell down on my face and I said, God, I trust you. I promise you as best I can, I am asking you in faith. I want to understand this trial. I want you to show me what you are doing in this trial. I want to know. That prayer was bathed in tears. I was crying, oh God, I want to know. I want to know. Tell me. Show me. The answer started coming so fast I couldn't hardly write it. I still have that paper. I still, every once in a while, will pull that paper out and look at it. But you know what? I don't have to pull that paper out and look at it hardly ever anymore. You know why? I have almost everything on that paper memorized. That has become the rest of my life from that day till this. I can look back at that trial and say, those are the things God has taught me, and those were the key things for the rest of my life. And I can look back at those years since then, and it's been a number of years since then, and say, oh God, thank you for showing me that. I was able by faith. Watch this. I was able by faith to catch a glimpse into the future. I was able by faith to see this is something God's going to do. I had no idea what all it was going to be, but I can take that sheet of paper right now and show you how God directed the rest of my life. We learn the blessing of trials. We learn the understanding of trials. And also in our trials, our great physician teaches us more and more and more and more about Himself. More, more about Jesus. More, more about Jesus. Where will you learn the most about Jesus? In the middle of your trials. In the middle of your sickness. In the middle of your pain. In the middle of your difficulty. Trials help us to understand Him better. Who He is, how He works. It's Paul saying, oh, that I may know Him. It's one thing to learn about God from what you read in the Bible, and that's primary and that's key, and nothing must ever contradict that. But I tell you, it is in the trials of life primarily that you experience the presence of God. There were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Their real names were Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. They knew the Lord outside the fiery furnace. If they hadn't, they would have never gone in. But they were never closer to God. They never experienced the presence of God any more real. They never came to know more about God than they did while they were walking around inside the fiery furnace. That's when they really came to know Him. You know, when the king came, looked in, saw, how many did we throw in? Well, king, it was three. He says, I see a fourth. Somebody got in my fire. I didn't give him permission to. I didn't tell him to go in there. And the fourth is like unto the Son of God. I think when the king called and said, fellas, would y'all come on out? I think they probably at that point were enjoying being inside there, don't you? I think at that point they were saying, you know what? We've never been this close to Him before. We've never experienced His presence like we're experiencing it now. We've never come to know Him like we know Him today. In your trials, you get to know Him. Military men will be in training, And they'll get to know one another and sometime build lifetime friendships. But you ask a military man, he will tell you it's nothing like getting to know each other in the middle of combat. Something about it, and I want to tell you, there's nothing like getting to know God in the middle of fighting against the principalities and powers of this world. There are three ways God communicates with us concerning Himself. Think about this, would you please? Three ways primarily. One is through His creation. You can get to know God by looking at the beautiful green grass that's growing out there right now. I stand and look out the deck in front of my house, look down, and we've got a big front yard and trees down there. And I commented to somebody yesterday or this morning when I said, look at that grass. Look how rich, beautiful, dark green that grass is. You know, I don't understand how somebody can look at an animal and not recognize there's a God. I don't understand how they can look at the diversity of the creation and say there is no God. I don't understand how they can look at a human being who is so complex as a part of God's creation and say there is no God. But I don't understand how somebody can look at a blade of grass and say there's no God. You couldn't make one. I couldn't make one. Not really. Not, you know, these are beautiful and I love them. And they're wonderful decorations and they're artificial and they look real, but they don't grow. And nobody can make one that grows but God Himself. God communicates Himself to us in His creation. He communicates Himself to us in His revelation, the Word of God. And then God communicates Himself to us, lets us get to know Him in our relationship with Him, our personal walk with Him. Just like a couple, my wife and I have gotten closer through the trials we've gone through. So you and God get closer. If you'll let Him, you'll get closer in your trials. Don't miss this story. I love this story. There was a student over 100 years ago in Spurgeon's College in England. He was called on to pray. And he began to wax eloquent. And I'm not mocking what he was doing here, all right? Because sometimes this is great praying. I usually start out my prayer in some way like this. But he's praying. He's just, oh, thou great God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and Joshua and Gideon and O thou God who madest the heavens and the earth and the planets and the stars. O thou God who sustainest. O thou God who... And he kept going like that for a long time. Charles Spurgeon walked over, tapped him on the shoulder while he was praying and said, call him Father and ask him for something. That's it, folks. And I'm not against... That first prayer was fine, but let me tell you, He's your Father. He cares for you. Ask Him for something. He's trying to teach you about Himself. Jeremiah 30:15 says, why criest thou for thine affliction? Listen to me. He sends the trials. He works behind the scenes in the trials. He teaches us the blessings of trials, wisdom to understand the trials, the reality of Himself in the trials, and then our great physician heals us of all of our sicknesses. I already said it, but let me nail it down. Most sickness in the Bible and in your life is not physical. Isn't it interesting that the one time that I know of that Jehovah Rapha, the Lord, I am the Lord that healeth thee. The one time that is used in the Bible, no one is physically sick. Here it is. The one time it's used, nobody is physically sick. The main sickness God is concerned with are not those in your body. It's the ones in your soul and in your spirit. It's not physical sicknesses. It's spiritual sicknesses. Sin sickness. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. It means, the word wicked there means severely, mortally sick. Isaiah was describing the moral and spiritual condition of his people when he said in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 5 and 6, the whole head is sick and the whole heart is faint from the sole of the foot, even under the head there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. It is saying the spiritual sicknesses of mankind are like open, running, oozing, stinking, dirty, filthy, uncared for sores. Can you imagine how many people would be in this altar today if they knew how terrible the sickness of sin was in their life? What if people knew that today they could come to this place, you could give an invitation, they could come, they could kneel here, and no matter what their physical sickness was, they could be healed? I want to tell you, we couldn't handle the crowds. If that were really so, all it would take is 1 week. All it would take is 1 week, give the invitation, everybody who's sick gets well. The word would spread like wildfire. The next week there'd be 100 more. The next week there'd be 1,000 people in this place. The next week we couldn't handle them. And yet, could I tell you something? There's something far more important than that, because your physical sicknesses, get this, they're all going to end one of these days. And you know, if you have a physical sickness right now, no matter what that physical sickness is, eventually it's going to be gone. God heals who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. Sometimes He heals us using doctors. Sometimes He heals us giving us sense to take care of our own bodies. Sometimes He heals us by taking us to heaven. He heals them all. All the physical ones. But in particular, would you hear me? God wants to heal every spiritual sickness you've got if you'll let Him. And those are the biggest sicknesses of all. The reason Jesus healed so many physical sicknesses was to show that He could also heal people of their spiritual sicknesses. In fact, He often tied the two together. Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Rise, take up thy bed and walk. Jehovah Rapha, Jesus, the great physician. Hey, how about the sickness of a broken heart? In the first recorded sermon Jesus ever preached, He quoted Isaiah 61:1. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. So many broken hearts for so many reasons. And the Lord wants to heal every one of them. There are folks here this morning who have experienced some of the worst sicknesses of all, abandonment and rejection. And somebody you loved and lived for walked off and left you or did you wrong. And let me tell you, you don't need the false, empty comfort of some singer twanging away, "Oh, my darling, my heart is breaking in two. It's all because of you." No, you need the great physician, the Lord Jesus. How about the sickness of bitterness? The text, Mara, bitter. People with bitterness in their life that goes back to something from their childhood toward parents or friends. You know what you need to do? You need to put the cross in those bitter waters and let the Lord heal you. Realize that you can never forgive as much as you have been forgiven for. I hear almost all the time, "Well, I won't forgive them." That's the same as saying, "I want to stay sick." Satan tries to get young people in our day bitter. Bitter toward their parents, bitter toward brothers and sisters, and they don't realize, they don't understand that bitterness poisons their whole life. That bitterness is a terrible, terrible thing, and the Lord wants to heal you of that. There's so much bitterness all around us. Here, the opening illustration I gave of this lady whose husband looked at her and made the statement, I don't think you love me because you don't show me. She said, it took a night of pondering for me to see that I had not really forgiven my husband. Where was the affectionate wife that he once had that once loved him so dearly? She was boxed up along with that broken piece of heart. I realized I had not truly forgiven him. I asked the Lord to help me forgive my husband. As Christ has forgiven me as far as the east is from the west, I now pray to forgive and forget. Only the Lord can mend my broken heart, but I must ask Him to do so. Forgiveness is not something I do alone. And now I understand that truly forgiving is truly letting it go. She says, forgetting, but you may not be able to forget, but you can let it go as though you have forgotten it. And eventually it'll reach the place where it hardly ever comes to mind. And if it does, it's not the bother that it once was. How do we do it? I love the song that says, and she gives a quote here, I've never heard this, forgiven, forgotten, forever, amen. He can't remember them. There's no need to beg His forgiveness again and again. Our sins are forgiven, forgotten, forever. Amen. I like that. If someone truly asks forgiveness, we must treat that forgiveness like God treats our confessed sins. It may take time and effort on our part, but when we truly forgive, no looking back, Christ can come in and Christ can bring restoration. What is the sickness in your life today? There is a great physician who wants to heal your sickness. If you're lost without Jesus, He wants to heal that. He wants to save you from all your sin, past, present, and future, and give you a new life. If you're here, a Christian, and there's some sickness of some bitterness or some brokenheartedness or some other thing this morning, He wants to heal you. He wants to teach you. The question is, will you let Him? Would you bow with me, please? With every head bowed, every eye closed. Ushers, it's too cold. Would you change the air conditioner, please? And I wonder here this morning, I want to ask a question. First of all, the most important question of all, how many are saved? You're born again. You're on your way to heaven. You know you are. Would you lift your hand as a testimony all over the house? Thank you. You can put your hands down. And maybe somebody here this morning, you can't lift your hand and say that you know for sure that you're saved. The Lord is here today, the great physician. He wants to save you from your sin. He wants to cleanse you from your iniquity. Will you let Him do that? I want to ask another question.